I've been told recently some bad news. I was told that when I died, that would be the end. That would be the end. That my body would go into the tomb, and I would rot, and that would be it. That's not what the Bible says. Amen? That's bad news. But the Bible has good news for us, and that is that Jesus Christ lives. About 2,000 years ago, a man walked on this earth. He claimed to be God, and he performed miracles to attest to it. He died on the cross innocently, shedding his blood to pay the penalty for my sins. And the penalty was death that he paid, so that I don't have to die, so that I can be raised with new life, not only spiritually, but one day physically. And that innocent lamb who died on the cross 3 days later was raised again. And my friend, he was not a ghost. He was not a specter. He was not a spirit. He was a man. And he is a man still to this day. A human, flesh and bones. He ate fish and he ate bread. He was touched and seen. He was handled by the disciples, by over 500 witnesses. And the word of his resurrection spread over the globe, changing lives. It changed Peter's life. A fisherman goes on to be crucified upside down. Who does that unless they have a real tangible reason? Paul, a murderer of Christians, a murderer, one day becomes the greatest apostle of Jesus Christ. How does that occur? Because he met the raised to life, the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. So I tell you of that bad news that I will go in the ground and rot. No, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have a hope of everlasting life. Amen? Amen. And I know that I have the hope because he is risen from the grave. Death has been defeated. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to bring that to you today. And I wish I had time, more time, but the Holy Spirit doesn't even need time. Let's pray. Father God, you know that my heart breaks for me. For many people here. I know there are people here that do not know you. They do not know the hope of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Their eyes are blinded by the god of this world, Satan. And I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Peel back those blinders. Give them new spiritual life in their hearts. Raise them up spiritually, Lord God. Give them the hope that one day they too will be raised again to live with you for eternity on the new earth. I look forward to that glorious day when all tears will be wiped away and all pain will be gone and death will be gone and sin will be gone and Satan will be finally and utterly destroyed. God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Take out of their minds the thought that they can earn anything from you. Break them, humble them. I pray this in your Son's precious name and in the power of his death and in his resurrection. Amen. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If not, it will be on the screen for you. And I want to show you what the Lord has done for me, for Pastor Michael, for David, for all of the Christians who sit here that you join on Easter Sunday. I want to show you what the Lord has done for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You've heard the word born again before. You've heard it on television and on the radio, but I doubt that you fully understand what it means. I doubt that, unless you have been born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why is that good? Look at this phrase. I want you to focus on one phrase. He has caused us to be born again. That's what we're going to look at first. Why is this good news? Because in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus tells a religious man, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So it says that he causes us to be born again. And it says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's why the new birth is good news. You want to live beyond the grave. You want to enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And do you understand who Jesus is talking to here in John 3:3? He is talking to a religious leader. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He is talking to a Bible scholar. Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. He is talking to a good person when compared to other people. And he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Oh, Nicodemus was a good man. He was better than most. He was religious. He was a scholar. If anyone could know the scriptures, it was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You need new spiritual life inside of you, Nicodemus, because right now you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And you need to be made alive in Christ. That's what Nicodemus needed. In other words, let's look at Titus 3:5. And look at these first three beautiful words. He saved us. And when I say us, I mean those who have been born again. He saved us. Not because of works. Do you see that? Can it be any more clear in the scriptures that he saved us not because of works, Nicodemus? I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much of the Bible you know. I don't care how many rituals you've partaked in. I don't care who you are. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration, that's that new birth right there, that regeneration, a new life regenerated inside of you, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it to you this way. We've all been born, right? We've all been born. Did you determine the timing? No, you did not. Did you determine the place? No, you did not. Did you determine who your parents would be? No, you did not. You had nothing to do with it. You just became. You just were there. And that is how it is in the new birth. You do not determine the timing. Paul said, when it pleased God to reveal his son to me. When? God determines the timing. And I pray that he has determined that timing for some of you today. God determines the place. And God, may it be here. And God determines who your parents are, and it is him. You understand? He is your father. He births you through the Holy Spirit. And you become a new spiritual creation and can then enter into the kingdom of heaven and live eternally, joyfully, beyond the tomb, beyond the grave. Is that good news? That's good news that I know some of you have never heard. Now, there's some reactions that preachers who preach the gospel always get. So I'm going to give them to you because I imagine that for some of you, you are having that reaction in your mind right now. And I want to tell you what the scripture says about it. Here's the first reaction. You may be, and you may even be a believer and misunderstanding the new birth. You may even be thinking now, but wait, I thought I initiated it. I thought I sought after God. God didn't come looking for me. I went looking for Him. Wasn't it I who chose Him? Wasn't it I who had faith? Wasn't it I who repented of my sins? So you have the wrong picture of God. You really do. Who was chasing who in the Garden of Eden? It was God chasing Adam. Adam was running, scared, meanwhile trying to cover his shame in the works of his own religious hands. And God comes to Adam. It's your time, Adam. You must stand before me now. And those religious works, those things that you've done in your own power, covering yourself with the fig leaves, that will not cover your shame, Adam. No. I must kill an animal and cover him, cover you with those skins. Do you see the truth of the gospel from the book of Genesis? God is the initiator. If you think that you initiated, you have the wrong view of God. You think that God, with one hand, is reaching down to earth kind of loosely. You know, He's mildly apathetic towards the affairs of mankind. Like Michelangelo's famous painting, God is simply laying there nonchalantly with His hand dangling. And with His other hand, He's biting His nails. Oh, if some of those would just reach up and grab me. If some of those humans down there who I love so much, if they would merely reach up and grab my hand, take hold of me. Oh, I wish they would. Even though they are dead in their trespasses and sins, even though they are the children of wrath, even though they are depraved, even though they are blind and deaf and leprous. Oh, if they would just reach their hand up and grab me. That is not God. God's hand is not apathetic. Amen. God reaches down into our time frame and into our world and grabs people and brings them up to heaven. He is an active God. He is a powerful God. His hand is not loose or apathetic. It is mighty to save. It is mighty. You did not initiate anything, my friend, if you have been born again. It is God who initiated in your life. It is God who chased you down. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 say it plainly. But God, being rich in mercy, He's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, not apathy, love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, do you understand the word dead? Do you understand it? It does not mean sick. It means dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead men do not initiate anything. It is God who said, Lazarus, come forth. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What were we offering? What were we bringing to the table? Nothing. The only thing that we give to Jesus Christ is our sin. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There is nothing religious or ritualistic that you bring to the table. Salvation is of the Lord, period. And that's good news, because I have nothing to bring to the table. Even my best works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags to the Lord. I have nothing to trade with God. I have nothing to bargain with. He does not need anything that I bring to the table. He does not need me. He is completely independent and happy of His own. But out of His rich and great mercy, out of His love for me, He reached down and took hold of me. And I know that's happened for many of you. 1 John 5:1. The first portion of that verse says very plainly, I want to analyze this verse for a second. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Stop right there. Everyone who believes. That's in the present tense. It's a present tense verb. It means everyone who is at the moment continually believing in the Lord. Believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. That's the perfect tense. That means it is something that has happened in the past. So which comes first? Believing in the Messiah? Or the new birth? This verse makes it very plain. Very plain. If you say today, Christ is the Messiah, Jesus is my Savior, You have been born of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have the first fruits of the resurrection. You have that guarantee that one day you too will be raised with newness of life. And you have some good news to hold on to. Now, there are some other reactions. Here's another one for you that you might have. So, Pastor, what you're saying is that I need to turn over a new leaf. No, that is not what I'm saying. I am saying you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need Almighty God to save your soul. You cannot turn over a new leaf. You cannot turn into a religious person. You cannot tack on some religiosity to your normal life. Simply because it is the Easter season. Do you understand? It is not turning over a new leaf that is the new birth. It is not putting your mind to it. It's not making up a new schedule of Bible reading and prayer. That is not what we're talking about here. Born again means that very same thing. Born. We are talking about a new spiritual life inside of you that did not exist before. You understand? That God put in there. We are not talking about turning over a new leaf. Another reaction we get oftentimes when the gospel is preached is, what's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal? I'm a pretty good person. Ask anyone, are you a good person? 90% of the time they will say, yeah, I'm a good person. Because they compare themselves to other people. But let me ask you, how much of your life have you spent in genuinely serving others with perfectly pure motives? I would imagine none. Let me ask you, have you never lied? Have you never stolen? Have you never committed sins? You have. You're believing some lies about yourself and about God, my friend. If you think, what's the big deal? I'm a pretty good person. This is the misconception you have. You think you are a good person because you are comparing yourself to other fallen people. You are a dead man, dead in his trespasses and sins, comparing yourself to other dead men in their trespasses and sin. Look at the perfect law of Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ and compare yourself in his light. He was perfect. He loved with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself 100% of the time. Never once did he sin. That is the standard of righteousness that you need, and God will give that to you. You have another misconception. You think that God is not just. A human judge, if he were to allow criminals to go free, what would we think of him? We would think he was a bad judge, wouldn't we? We would think a human judge who let criminals go free, we would think he was unjust. And yet you believe somehow in your mind that you can stand before the throne of God and he is going to let all of your sins just go by. He's going to sweep them under the rug. It will not happen. God is perfectly just, the Bible says. He is holy and he will punish every sin that has ever been committed on the face of the planet. And he will either punish them for all eternity in the lake of fire or he will punish them on the cross. And for me and for many of you, our sins have been paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't have to pay for them because I can't. Jesus has paid for them already. And you have another misconception. You may think that ignoring this will just make it all go away. We do this as humans. We go to the doctor and he gives us the diagnosis, and somehow we think that if we just ignore it, that it will go away. The diagnosis, my friend, is that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You have sinned. You do not have anything to bargain or trade with God. That is the diagnosis. And the remedy, the cure, is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he paid the penalty for your sins. You can't ignore this and make it go away. It will never go away. It will always be true, whether you accept it or not. It will always be true. But here's the last reaction. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And this should be everyone's reaction. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that this morning? Blessed be God, Because He has caused us to be born again out of His great mercy. Blessed be God. That is praise. True praise that comes out of the heart of someone who has been truly born again. That is the correct reaction this morning. How can God do this? Let's ask this question. How can God, and I've answered it so far a little bit, how can God cause a criminal, someone who has committed sins? I'm not saying that you have committed grievous, awful sins. I'm saying that you are, by your very nature, sinful. You understand? Your sinful nature may not have taken the same course as others who are in jail, but your sinful nature has taken the course of selfishness. Your sinful nature has taken the course of greed and covetousness. I don't know what course the nature of your sin took, but you have a sinful nature. You have one. How can God do that? How can He just give me spiritual life? It's because of an event that took place in history. The cross of Jesus Christ and His perfect life and His resurrection from the dead. That's how He can do it. Because when you stand before the throne room of God, there is an advocate standing next to Him, Jesus. And He has wounds in His hands and in His side and in His feet. And when God looks at me, and God looks at anyone who has been born again, anyone who has their trust in the Messiah, He says, the penalty has already been paid. Behold, my Son with His nail-printed hands. The penalty has been paid. The law has been fulfilled. There is nothing I can condemn you over because my Son has fulfilled all of it. And there is nothing that I can't forgive because my son has paid the penalty. That's how God can do this. That's why that's called the good news, the gospel, a story of events that have occurred in history, which no historian will deny. They have occurred, even though they may deny the import. They may deny the relevance. They cannot deny the historical fact. Why would He do this, though? Here's a bigger question. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Why would He do it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Why did God do it? Christians, why does God do it? It's according to His great mercy. Let me give you this illustration. If I were a billionaire, which you know I'm not, right? Close, no. If I were a billionaire and I gave you $10, I would be giving you money out of my riches. $10 came out of my account. I'm giving you $10 out of my riches. Would you think anything of that? No. But if I give you $100 million, I'm giving you according to my riches. That's different. He did not give us out of His great mercy. He is giving to us the new birth according to His great mercy. That word means something. Okay. It's according to His great mercy. Now, what does that mean? Why do I need God's mercy? What is mercy given to? Mercy is given as a result of pity in the heart. God has pity on us. And He has compassion on us because of our nature, because of the course that we are headed toward. And out of that pity, He pours out mercy. That implies that we are pitiful, that we need mercy. And every true born-again Christian will say with a hearty amen, "You're right, Pastor. I am pitiful." Oh, how many non-Christians think that Christians are the good people? That is not true at all. Christians are people who realize how bad they are. That's a true born-again Christian. They realize they are not good. You cannot be born again without that realization coming along with it. God extends mercy to pitiful people. And I'm okay with that. Because it's good news. I know the world is not okay with that. But you know what else? I've come into contact a few times in my life with pitiful people. In my travels overseas sometimes, even here in the States, I come across someone who is in such a pitiful state of humanity that my heart is filled with pity and compassion. Have you felt that before? But there's many times where I can't do anything about it. I don't have the power to give people back their legs. I don't have the power to heal people of diseases. I don't have the power to pay for people's massive medical bills. I don't have that power. I don't have riches of mercy. I have the pity, but I can't do anything to alleviate their misery. But God Almighty is ultimately powerful, and He can alleviate all misery. And that's what that word mercy means. It's when His heart is filled with pity towards a person, and He's merciful on them, and He heals their misery. He gives them that mercy. And the first stage of that is He causes them to be born again. What good is it anyway? That's the next question I want to ask. What good is it anyway? So I've been given new spiritual life on the inside. I've been caused to be born again. I have been begotten spiritually. Does that just simply mean I'm born again to die later? What good is it anyway? Am I born again? Because look, I look out of this world and this world is awful. It's filled with misery and sickness and trial and tribulation. And I'm filled with sickness and back pain at the moment. What good is it anyway to be born again simply to live in this world and to die? Well, Peter answers that. Look at 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Does He stop there? No. You're born again to a living hope. A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How is it possible that I can be born again in this world and have a hope far out into the future, which Peter calls living? How is that possible? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why I said from the very beginning, I have hope of life everlasting, because a man has been raised from the dead, a physical man. Death has been defeated. And I have that hope within me to a living hope. Look at verse 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He gives another word for this hope. He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So I've been born again. He doesn't stop there. I've been born again to a living hope. And I've been born again to an inheritance. That hope is a noun. It's not a verb. It's a thing that I will get one day. It is an inheritance. And what is that? Well, it starts with the fact that one day when Jesus Christ splits through the sky, the dead in Christ will be made alive. And those who are alive will be caught up to meet Him. Amen? That's where it starts. I will have a resurrection body one day. Because death has been defeated because of 2,000 years ago, a resurrection has occurred. That's the hope, that inheritance. And you know, inheritances, they come from fathers. Amen. And our Father owns everything. That's going to be a nice inheritance. What do you think Jesus meant when He said the meek shall inherit the earth? What do you think He meant? I know what He meant. The meek shall inherit the earth. The new earth, as Revelation 20 and 21 teaches us. That's a living hope. Now, that means something. I want to compare it to two different things in our world today. The hope that I have for the future, okay, I don't have it right now. I think that's obvious. Despite what many on Christian radio and television say, I don't have a living hope today. Right? My body is still riddled with sickness, and one day I will die if the Lord tarries. I don't have the hope yet, or the inheritance yet. I have a portion of it, but not fully yet. It is a hope. It is future cast. Okay? Now listen. It is not like the lottery. It's not. See, when you win the lottery, you get the prize money immediately. And typically, it will lead to bankruptcy. And it leads to stress and destruction of the family. Because the person is not able to handle such large amounts of money in their irresponsible nature as they are right there. It's not like that. He says in verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, it cannot go away, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's more like a trust fund. You see that? Waiting for that moment in which I will enter into full maturity, which will be the resurrection of the righteous, the Bible says. And then we will be able to handle that inheritance. We will have resurrected bodies and sin will be no more in our lives. No longer will this evil heart tempt me to do sin. We will be holy as God is holy. We will be righteous and pure. And we will enter into a trust fund like no other. Now, do trust funds change the way you live? Yes, they do. You know, if I know in 5 years I'm to inherit millions of dollars, what is my view of money now? Do I stockpile it? No, I don't stockpile it because I know in about 5 years I'm going to get an entire trust fund. I don't stockpile my money. I don't hoard it and hold on to it greedily. Can I take a few risks with it? Yeah, because I got a safety net. I got a trust fund in the future. I don't have to stockpile. I can take a few risks in how I give it. That is how it is with my life. That is how it should be with a Christian's life. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, "He who loses his life for my sake will find it"? You, Christian, can lose your life. You got nothing to lose because you're about to enter into an inheritance. You have a trust fund waiting for you that makes this life seem very poor and pitiful. So you can lose this life. I don't have to cling on to the things I have in this world. I can let them go. I can take some risks in loving other people. It means a lot of things. And I tell you, my heart breaks when I read this next application. It means that you can lose family members for Christ. You think I say this on my own authority? Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You see, and I know some of you have felt this personally, when you grab hold of Jesus Christ, or I should say when he grabs hold of you, families get torn apart. People do sometimes have to leave father and mother. Sometimes father and mother abandons their own children. And Jesus says, this life is a vapor. He says, you can lose it all for my name's sake because one day you're going to receive an inheritance. So if I lose family members because of Christ, he gives me 100-fold in the future. If I lose this life, maybe I don't spend retirement collecting seashells. You know, maybe I spend retirement serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's okay. I can lose this life. Got another one coming. It's way better. Maybe it means I can turn the cheek over and over and over and over again because one day I'm not going to be hit anymore. Do you see that? That is the inheritance that a Christian has. And it's all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all because of his great mercy. What must you do? I will say that you may already be born again. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you may have come into this building and you were not born again. But now you find yourself believing in the gospel. Now you find yourself forsaking sin. Perhaps you've been born again. Look at 1 Peter 1:23, and I'm almost done. Hang with me here. You don't want to miss this. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. How are we born again? Through the Word of God. Okay? Well, I just preached to you the Word of God. And it may be that you have been born again this morning. Maybe. What is the Word of God, though? Look at verse 25, 1 Peter 1:25. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. My friend, there was good news on this planet. You don't have to die and rot. There was life after that. And we know that to be true because about 2,000 years ago, a man came to this world. He was God. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling all of the law. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. And he was raised again. God accepted that beautiful sacrifice. And if you will put your confidence in the cross of Christ alone, you can't do it. Do you see the problem here? You need a new birth. You can do nothing. You can't bargain with God. You can't turn over a new leaf. All you can do is lay yourself down on the cross and say, that's good news to me. Because he did it for me. If you will trust in the Messiah's finished work, If you will put your confidence fully in that, stop putting your confidence in your religious rituals. And they're not even bad, but you're missing the point of them. You're using good things for bad reasons. Put your confidence in the Messiah and His work on the cross. If you will do that, if you will forsake your sin, you know, when you go to Jesus Christ and say, please forgive me of my sins, at the same time, you must obviously be forsaking your sins, or else it's not authentic. It's not real, you know, not perfection, not even obedience here. But I don't want to do that anymore. I'm tired of that. God, I'm not going to try to earn my salvation anymore. I know that confessing my sins is a good thing, but it doesn't earn anything with you. I'm not going to do that anymore. Help me. Forsake the sin and put your confidence in the Messiah. Quit your doing and your striving. Quit your apathy. You cannot ignore this and make it go away. It will not go away ever. It is true whether you believe it this morning or not. Trust and repent and enter into resurrection life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, You have been active in all of our lives from before You created the world. The psalmist tells us that You have marked out our days. So there is no doubt in my mind that You have masterfully prepared and preordained every single person that sits in here this morning to be here at this moment. That is Your plan. And it's marvelous in our eyes, Lord God. Lord God, there's no doubt in my mind that Satan is at work here. There's no doubt that he whispers lies into our hearts. He continues to blind the minds of unbelievers. But I pray, Lord God, that Your Spirit would make us new. That Your Spirit would breathe life into anyone here who sits without Your Holy Spirit. Causing them, Lord God, to be born again. May they trust in the finished work of the Messiah. May they stop trusting in their own religious rituals. May they stop trusting in their own goodness compared to other people. But may they realize that You are the only way, truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but through You. Work that in the hearts of everyone here this morning, Lord God. I thank You dearly. And I speak for all the believers this morning when I say we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we can live in this world with hope. That we can know it is not over. That we can know that we can throw this life away for You, Lord God, because we are waiting for an inheritance in the future that pales everything in its wake. Lord God, we thank You for Your Son's precious life that was given on the cross. We thank You for the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. To illuminate our minds and to make the words of Your scriptures effective in our hearts. And I pray that You would do that today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.